It is so good to see everybody this morning. And so Christmas has come and gone. And I notice for some of us, the waistline hasn't gone. It's increased. We have celebrated, we have feasted, and we have had a good time. Can be seen in some of the changed shapes. Not looking at anyone in particular. Hyde says me. No, not you, Hyde. I promise you. I noticed when I put my clothes on, things were a bit tighter. I've increased in size from an L to an extra L. Haley took me shopping to go and buy a shirt. This one, in fact. Looks cool, hey? I tried on the L. She said, Dad, I think an XL would be better. Wise girl. XL it is. The joys of Christmas. And so 2020 has arrived. We are 5 days into the new year. And like the start of every year, I've noticed there are folk that hit the road in their shiny, bright, tight, lycra, neon-colored lycra. Training, running, trying to shed some of that weight, the overindulgence that has come as over the Christmas time. And so excess size gear bought last year in anticipation of new habits seemed to be a bit tight and undersized. About 2 weeks into the year, we see those folk are no longer on the road. And that clothing gets packed away or sold to hospice. We make New Year's resolutions, or do we carry on same without really taking stock of what needs to change? And so Brad spoke about resolutions, and I don't want to speak into resolutions this year, but I do want to speak this morning about maybe some things we can say, Jesus, what do you need to undo in my heart, my life, to walk in the fullness of what you have for me this year? And so we're starting a 4-week series, starting this morning, of what would Jesus undo? What would Jesus undo? We're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. And so I believe it is important for us. It's a good habit to get into for us as Christ followers, to evaluate life, to evaluate faith, make adjustments that need to be made, allow Jesus to undo what needs to be undone so that we can walk in the fullness of that which he has for us this year. If we aren't doing that, then we might just be indifferent towards his purposes for us, indifferent about him as Lord, as Savior of our lives. And so I'm going to look this morning at just one of the letters that Jesus writes to the church in Laodicea. And you can turn to Revelations chapter 3. And this letter that he writes in the book of Revelation, it's specifically to this one church, to a group of believers that live in the city of Laodicea. The letter, when we read it, it's quite a strong rebuke when we read it. And we look at the tone of the letter, where Jesus challenges them actually to take stock of their lives. But I find it amazing is that let's not look at the rebuke. Let's look at the loving heart of a Father who wanting us to change. Let us look at the heart of Jesus who says there's so much more that I have for you, so much more that you can walk in if you'll allow me to change some attitudes, some thoughts, and maybe even some decisions that you have made. So yes, it is a bit of an admonishment, but it's a letter from a loving Father to people that he loves dearly. And I'm wanting us to look at it and receive it as such this morning. Imagine receiving this letter. Initially, it might be, whoa, gee, that's quite harsh. I want some good news. Well, this is good news. This is good news. It's a heart of a Father who is extending love to his people. And we pick it up in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read through to verse 16. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. And so this is what the angel has to write. These are the words that the angel has to pen to this church. And they are the words of Jesus. They're the thoughts of a Father expressed to his people. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. They're the words of Jesus. And this is what he says about this church. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. He says, I wish you were either hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm, and this is a problem that he finds with them, he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And so what Jesus is doing, he is confronting their indifference. That's what he's confronting. He's saying that you become a little bit ambivalent about your faith. You have lost your awe and wonder of who I am. I no longer hold center stage of your life. I'm no longer the one who captivates you. I'm no longer the one who works out my purposes and my power in you and through you. He says, you have let go of me. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. You've lost your awe and wonder of me as Savior. And Brad, thank you for reminding us this morning, Isaiah 48, of this great work that Jesus has done for the church, for us. They've lost their awe and wonder of Jesus as Savior, that he paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, our propitiation upon the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. He says, you've lost your awe and wonder of that great sacrifice. You have lost your reverence of me as Lord, the one who is holy, faithful, and true. That's why Jesus says, I write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You have lost your perspective, your view, your conviction about me as resurrected King. So you have lost these things. You have let them go, and you're holding fast to something else. And Jesus says, some indifference has crept in. And to understand why indifference has crept in, love, friends, love. I love you all. You can see I haven't preached for a while. But to see why indifference has crept in, you've got to look at the culture. There's a reason that they've let go of some things. There's a reason for that. Look at the culture that they live in. They're living in a city, Laodicea, which was a major city in the context of its time. It was like the Dubai of their world, this city of Laodicea. It sat on two trade routes, one trade route stretching out into Egypt, the other to Babylon, and they were perfectly situated to influence and to gather wealth, both of those regions. This is the region that this church was living in. But as I said, it was like the Dubai of the time. It was an incredible city, a prosperous city, established around three main industries, wool. And so this textile industry grew in the city because of the quality of the wool in that region. Medicine, pharmaceuticals was like a place of doctors of incredible gifting. They invented this eye salve that could heal blindness. It was like an incredible city to live in. It was like this banking hub for the region. And so the three main industries, textile, pharmaceuticals, and finances. This city was so wealthy, friends, an earthquake destroyed it in the first century. This city was so wealthy, when Rome heard about the city being destroyed, they said, let us sow some finances and help you rebuild. They said, no thanks, we have enough. We can do it ourselves. That's how wealthy this city was, totally, totally destroyed. They were able to rebuild it. The only weakness that this city had was that it had no water. Most major cities are built close to a water source, a natural water source. This city had no water. They had to pipe water in from far away, from 10 miles away. And they would pipe water in from Colossae, and they would pipe water in from Hierapolis, I think it's called. I've got Brad's teeth in this morning. But these two places, they would pipe water in. One, an aqueduct carrying hot water springs, the other cold water. But the problem with this water, when it reached the city, it was lukewarm. And so when Jesus speaks to them and he says, you are lukewarm, they have a reference. And they know what lukewarm water tastes like. It's not so pleasant. Jesus says, like that lukewarm water when it's piped in, when it leaves that place, it's hot. When it gets here, it's lukewarm. When it leaves that place, it's cold. When it gets here, it's lukewarm. You are like that water. Unpalatable. Unpalatable. Not pleasant. He says, you in your faith, in your walk, have become like that. Lukewarm. You become like that water. It's actually not good for much. When you drink it, Jesus says, it wants to make me vomit. That's the word. Spit you out of my mouth. So I want to vomit. He uses this analogy of lukewarmness to highlight the spiritual condition of their hearts. He says, you become lukewarm, just like that water, that's part 10. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you. Sorry if I'm offended, but that's the word, that's the Bible. The word spit is vomit. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. My mother, late mother, desired to be a nurse. She was a pseudo-nurse. She wasn't actually a nurse, but that was her desire all her life, was to become a nurse. And so she used to practice on us. Two things I remember. I love her dearly, but two things I remember. We grew up with milk of magnesia and warm water. We had a stomach ailment. Those were the two things that would cure us. Milk of magnesia and warm water. The warm waters, when you drink it, you'll know it makes you want to be sick. That bug that you've got, I'll get it out of you, Mom says. You're going to drink some warm water. We'll sort that issue out. And it should give us milk of magnesia to make us feel better. Drinking lukewarm water is unpleasant. It's not very nice. And so Jesus, metaphorically speaking, when he refers to lukewarmness, he says your lack of enthusiasm or conviction about the things of the kingdom makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. Your indecision, your unresponsive faith, you're not responsive to the things of the gospel, makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. Your indifferent, your impassive attitude about the power of the gospel makes me sick, makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. He says, because you are lukewarm, he's saying to this church that you are no good to me. I cannot use you. I can do nothing with you because you are lukewarm. Might Jesus this morning be speaking to one of us? Might he be speaking to me and say, Nick, maybe you have grown in your heart towards me lukewarm. Maybe indifferent. Maybe unresponsive. Maybe impassive. Maybe there's indecision in your life about the things of the kingdom. Maybe you've lost your enthusiasm, your conviction about the truth of God. Maybe Jesus is speaking to us this morning. There are reasons, friends, for this indifference. This church in Laodicea became distracted. Remember I said that they lived in this culture, the wealthy culture. They became distracted by wealth. They became distracted by self-sufficiency. I no longer need God. I no longer need to pin my life to him. I can do without him. I can live without him. And Jesus highlights this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the very first part. He says, you say. This is the charge. He says, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. And I do not need a thing. They've been caught up in materialism and self-sufficiency. No room for God. That's an indictment of this local church. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Again, just to refer something of the heart of Jesus, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So he says, this thing of materialism, this thing of self-sufficiency has choked the power and the life of the gospel out of you. And you have become lukewarm in your walk with me. I no longer captivate you. I no longer excite you. I no longer stir passion and zeal in your heart. What has happened? They get caught up in materialism and self-sufficiency. And there's signs for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, become lovers of self. That's what happened in the city. That's what happened with this church, with these people. Become lovers of self. They're more concerned with impressing others with their wealth and their importance than living for God. There's no fear of God, no awe and holiness of this one who paid the price, the ultimate price for my sin, who bore my sin upon the cross. They've lost perspective of the value of their salvation. No awe and holiness. Begin to justify sinful behavior, caught up in sinful practices while everybody else is doing it. The world's doing it. Why shouldn't I? I'm not hurting anybody. Friends, there is a consequence to sin. There's brokenness and hurt and pain that comes with that. Begin to use God as a tool. Well, I'll only turn to Him when I need Him. Gone quiet in the context of our testimony. No longer testify to the power of the gospel. Live this life as a pseudo-Christian. My faith is my own. It's private. Just maybe, friends, some of these things are signs in our own lives of lukewarmness towards God. I want to refer back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the second part. And that Jesus evaluates the Laodiceans. And what he sees is very different from what they see. They see one thing about themselves. You say, I am rich. But Jesus sees something very different. And he calls a spade a spade. He's not shy to call a spade a spade. And he's quite forthright in the way that he actually deals with it. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Very interesting and ironically is that they don't actually see their state. They don't even know how far they've fallen. They don't even know what they've let go of. It's quite ironic. This city that has invented this ointment for the eye enables people to see. They live in this place where people can actually see when this ointment is applied. The gospel has not opened their eyes to the way that they're living their lives. They are blind to their choices. They are blind to their decisions. They are blind to the condition of their own heart. That lost vision, Jesus says. So he looks at them. He says, you say you are rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. This is what Jesus says, but you do not realize. You do not know. You do not understand. You have not grasped that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You can have all of the stuff, do all of these things, but you are still empty. Without purpose. Without hope. This is a reality, friends. When we let go of vision, or we lose vision, we let go of values. That's what happened here with this church, with these people. They had lost their vision of Jesus. Lost their vision of Jesus. Let go of the values, kingdom values, of how they should live, how they should honor Him, how they should walk. And sometimes that happens to us. That we get so caught up the culture that we live in, the world that we live in, this world of excess, this world of materialism and self-sufficiency, that we let go of Jesus. We begin to walk in our own way. When we lose vision, we let go of values. This year, 2020, let Christ be our vision. Let Christ be our vision. In all things, friends, my day-to-day, 8 to 5, where I work, what I do, what I say, how I raise my family, how I love my wife. Let Christ be our vision. Because when He's our vision and He has truly captivated our hearts and His word is resident and rooted in our hearts, in our lives, kingdom values just happen. Everything we do, the way that we live, if we are living according to the mentality of the Laodiceans, then everything we do will be measured by human standards and not by kingdom values. Everything. In other words, Jesus will be excluded from our lives. And that's what Jesus says. Your lukewarmness shows me that I've been excluded from your life. I'm standing outside your heart, outside your life, and I'm knocking, and I'm wanting to get back in. Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door, and I knock. I stand at the door and knock, and just maybe for some of us, that knocking has gone quiet. I stand at the door and knock. Here's this picture that we get in the book of Revelation of Jesus standing outside of a life, knocking, waiting to get back in, waiting to take back control, waiting to rule and reign again. But friends, He can only do that when we allow Him. We say, here is my heart. My decision, my choice is the key that lets Him back in again. Amen? the tone of this letter, as I said, might seem a bit harsh this morning. You might say, gee, not quite the word that I was expecting in the first Sunday of the year. I wanted something a bit more loving, a bit more kind, a bit more gracious. This is loving, this is kind, and this is gracious, because Jesus loves us enough to confront us and ask us to change. Revelation 3, 19 and 20, those whom I love, those whom I love, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So he's saying to the Laodiceans, I love you enough. I love you enough to rebuke you. I love you enough to discipline you. I love you enough to admonish you. I wouldn't be God if I didn't confront you about your way of living and ask you to change. So be earnest and repent. That word earnest is be sincere. Be honest. Be real. Be vulnerable. Be transparent about where you find yourself this morning, 5th of January 2020, the true state of your heart. Be earnest about your faith. Be earnest about your walk. Be earnest about your testimony. Is Jesus who he says he is in my life? Just a question. That's what I want to evaluate my life through, that. Is just be earnest and say, Jesus, are you truly Lord? Are you truly Savior? Are you truly resurrected King? The one that I can turn to always, not just when I have a need. The one who is King, who I worship and I adore and I honor and I praise when I'm in the valley or when I'm on the mountain. He is always, continually Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, be earnest and repent. I like that. Earnest and repent. Don't just be earnest and repent, because if we are sincere, if we are real and honest with our heart, we will repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Isn't that beautiful? That is such a wonderful picture of intimacy, the picture of relationship. Jesus sitting, reclining at the table with his friends, enjoying fellowship together. And so my response this morning, 2020, to this message is, what am I holding fast to? What am I holding fast to? What does Jesus have to undo in my heart? What is getting in the way of encountering, experiencing, and enjoying a journey of faith with him? And I trust this morning, as we've heard this letter written many, many, many centuries ago to the Laodiceans, it's still a letter that speaks life, speaks, as Leland sing, a better word to us today. As we hear this message, first Sunday, 5th of January, 2020, what are we going to do with this word? This word this morning, friends, I believe can set us up for fruitfulness and fullness in Jesus throughout the year. Don't go stumbling into this year without doing an evaluation of the condition, the state of our heart. You might think we're doing okay, but Jesus actually knows where we are. And he's loving enough and kind enough and gracious enough and patient enough, can I say, to say, my son, my daughter, please don't move on until I've had some time with you. He's knocking this morning. What kind of a response will we give him? Will we open our hearts and say, Jesus, come in? Or we'll keep it shut and say, I'm going to carry on doing what I've done, carry on doing and living my life the way I have. Jesus says, you can, but don't you realize that you're wretched, pitiful, and poor? Why choose to live like that when there's so much more that I have for you? Why live like that when I have so much more for you, my son, my daughter? I stand at the door and I knock. Won't you let him in?